That works out in my favor more than not, more often than not. I may not be very good at, but he knows that I mean what I say. And God acknowledged them. I love that. He gave them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. Verse 9 says, and he made no distinction between us and them. Hedge underlined the phrase, purifying their hearts by faith. I don't know who was the first person to say it, but the first person I ever heard say it was John Corson. And he said, you need to forget about cleaning the fish before you catch them. Don't go to people and tell them to clean up their act so they can become a Christian. That's not the way it works. You come to Jesus, Jesus will clean you up. And that is one of the primary problems with legalism. Legalism just gets it backwards. And that's why a lot of people don't come. And I've talked with people who many times, and then in some form or another, they say, well, I'm just not good enough. And I say, well, then you're perfect. You're absolutely qualified. That's where you start, is saying, I'm not good enough. I need you, Jesus. Yeah, but I'll never be able to be good enough. And I say, well, yeah, if you had to do it yourself. But you don't. You give yourself to him. He'll clean you up. He'll grow you up. At the very root of legalistic systems is a mistrust of people, and I believe a mistrust of God. We don't believe that God can grow people up. So we lay our trips on him because we just don't think he can handle it. The word purified here is the word katharizo. We get our word catharsis from it in English. It means to cleanse from pollution of sin, in this case, and or guilt. To wash away the pollution and to wash away the guilt. How were the Gentiles purified? It's right there, verse 9. He purified their hearts by faith. Who does the purifying? Track with me here, folks. Who does the purifying? God does. You don't. The part you do is you surrender your will. You stop fighting him. You say, okay, I stink. Please wash me. And he will. Just like we sang. Let all that is not of you be washed away. I love that lyric. I just thank Dwayne Clark for writing that song. What a wonderful lyric. Lord, you wash me. Fill me with yourself. I trust you. I am leaning completely upon you. That's what the word pisteo, or faith, means. Belief, trust, same synonyms for the same word. Who does it? God does it. What makes it happen? Keeping the law? No, trusting in Jesus. And it's just so important because legalism always gets that backwards. I will admit that God goes a lot slower with people sometimes than I personally would like to. But whenever I get a little antsy, say, now God, come on. Get a move on. Or I start thinking it's just that they're retarded in their growth and they're not going to measure up. He says, look, you should be glad I'm patient. That's why you're not a pile of charcoal right now. You should be glad while you're, you know how smokers are when they quit smoking? If you quit smoking in 3 weeks and your relative is still trying to quit, you are just so obnoxious in dealing with them. What's wrong with you? I quit in 3 weeks. That's the way we are about other people growing, about other people being cleansed fast enough. I do not believe that it is my job as the pastor to see whether or not people are being cleansed fast enough. It's not my job. That's the Holy Spirit's job. I'm not him. If I see something where I see people are struggling, and I will pray for them first. If God wants me to talk to him, I will, but it's not going to be I'm going to try to be the Holy Spirit. I'm just going to tell him, you know, Jesus is there to make the changes that you can't make yourself. It's his specialty. He's the changer. He's the one that grows us up. Their hearts were purified by faith, by God. God made no distinction. He didn't say, I see you're not circumcised. Oh, I see you didn't keep the law. Oh, well, okay, well, let's rethink this whole Holy Spirit thing. I don't know, maybe I should, I'll just take it back. No, God just, he said, I'm going to treat them just the same way as everybody, Jew, Gentile alike. So, verse 10, therefore, because that's the way God looks at it, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? You're asking them to bear a yoke that you couldn't carry. None of our ancestors could carry it. Why are you doing that? I had to underline the word test. You might want to write this down. The Greek word is the word peirazo, P-E-I-R-A-Z-Z-O, peirazo. Here's what it means. It means to test someone in order to show that they are wrong. It's the word that's used for Satan tempting or testing us about our trust in God or our faith in God. Always questioning. It's the original lie, folks. It was the original temptation in the Garden of Eden. God's not fair. You're wrong to take his word for things. You're just getting ripped off. Peirazo, to test someone in order to show that they're wrong. That's the word Peter used. Why are you testing God? A synonym for this word peirazo is the word correct, which makes it even more powerful. Why do you correct God by putting a yoke on people that you couldn't carry and nobody else carried? Didn't Jesus say the same thing to the Pharisees? He said, you know, when you'll travel to the ends of the earth to win a convert, and by the time you're done with him, he's 10 times worse off than he was before you converted him. You've loaded him down with stuff that you can't carry, and you're not lifting a finger to help him. That's always the issue with legalism. So he says, why are you telling God God is wrong by putting a yoke on these people? I wrote down 5 reasons. I've got 10 more minutes. So I wrote down 5 reasons why, there's not the only 5 reasons, these are just 5 I could think of after pondering this, why some Christians put yokes on other Christians. It happens all the time. Husbands do it to wives. Fathers do it to their children. Sunday school teachers do it to their kids. Pastors do it to their parishioners. I mean, it's just a deal. It's a thing that Christians are famous for. And I think this is a really good question that Peter asked these guys. He says, why are you correcting God? Like, God doesn't have the right idea. You've got to put a yoke on these people, and of course, you're putting a yoke on them that nobody's been able to bear. Why are you doing that? It's a good question. Here's 5 reasons I wrote down. I have to tell you, folks, that these might be embarrassing. They might even be painful. That's my prayer, is that they will be. Because when I sat down and I asked myself this question, why do I do it? I was humiliated by the answer. One reason why Christians put yokes on other Christians that God isn't putting on them is genuine concern. They honestly see a person who's struggling. The problem is they have the wrong solution to the problem. The solution they have to the problem was, well, here's a list of rules to keep. And if you'll keep these rules, then you'll be okay. The biggest criticism often of the gospel of grace is that it's too easy. If you just tell people that grace stuff, if they just love God, they're just going to go hog wild. I've heard that over and over and over and over. I don't know if that's been your experience in your walk with Jesus. It has not been mine. The more I've seen the grace of God, the more I want to love him back. Love is a lot stronger glue, by the way, than fear. Fear only works until you figure out that you're not getting caught. You're not actually being punished, and then the whole fear stops being a good motivator. So sometimes people have a genuine concern, and they lay a yoke on people because they think that's the solution. Chuck Swindoll talked about that in one study that he did about godliness. He said, each different church group has their own definition of godliness. They've got a sort of an invisible list. Let's say you want to be a godly man. Okay, here's the godly man list. Here's the kind of clothes you should wear. Here's how much television you should watch, or if you watch it at all. Here's blah, 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 what kind of cologne you wear, whatever. Anyway, the list. It's almost always cultural. It's just what people have the picture in their mind. We had some folks that came to our church a while ago because there are some of their relatives that came here who are so excited about their walk with the Lord. And I think the relatives were kind of afraid that they're in some cult or something, so they came. And their assessment of everything that we did here was, I didn't really feel like I went to church. They don't have a choir. Guy doesn't look anything like a pastor. He sat down, for Pete's sake. Didn't have a pulpit. He spent way too much time on the Bible study. Didn't have this, didn't have that. I don't feel like I went to church. That's the list I'm talking about. So you put a yoke on people because you know what you need? You need church. So let's get you dressed. Let's get that, you know the deal that we do. Because we're afraid that if we just tell them about God's love and his unearned favor, they're never going to get whipped into shape. So we put a yoke on them. Here's a good scripture for you to look up. Look it up in every translation. Titus 2, 10 and 11. Chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. Here's what it says. It says, it is God's grace that teaches us to say no to fleshly passions and evil desires. It's God's grace that teaches us to say no. Not his threats. The Bible says it's his kindness that leads us to repentance. So why do people put yokes on other people? Because they don't believe that. So we need to harness you here. We need to harness all that energy, and I have just the yoke. It's the same yoke that my dad gave me, and of course I grew up in the church, and you know they pass out these yokes when you become a member, and here, let's put this yoke on you. Second reason why people, Christians, put yokes on other Christians. This is one that's, I think, humiliating, if you're honest, and if it's you. And that is a secret desire to control other people's behavior. We don't like their behavior. We don't like the way they're living their lives. So we put a yoke on them so we can control the behavior. So all the behavior lines up to what I like. So I have a nice, happy world around me. I knew a guy who had a lot of money who paid all of the people within his field of vision from his deck. He paid to have wood shingle roofs put on their houses because he liked wood shingle roofs. And he didn't want to have to look out and see a bunch of people's roofs. And a couple of people didn't want a wood shingle roof, so he bought their house. If you've been around church for very long, you know there's a lot of people in ministry exactly like that. They're in ministry because they like to tell people what to do. So people put yokes, Christians, on other Christians to control their behavior. You know, parents are guilty of this. Pastors are guilty of this. Spouses are guilty of this. And here's the problem. Here's the danger. You might be putting a yoke on them that they can't carry. And it's not one that God put on them. Remember Matthew 11, 28 through 30, Jesus said, hey, take my yoke on you. It's light. It fits perfectly. And you'll find rest for your souls. You might be laying a yoke on them that's your own yoke and it's not his. Third reason why Christians put yokes on other people is a selfish need for their esteem. The self-appointed mentor thing. The self-appointed discipler thing. Oh, I see you're having a little problem with this particular habit in your life. Well, I've conquered that myself. I would be glad to be your accountability person. In fact, I'll be glad to tell you exactly how I did it. So stick with me. Hang out with me. In fact, take my yoke on you. Yoke yourself to me because I've actually conquered this problem. And what's at the root of that is we just want their esteem. Once again, I know many pastors that are guilty of that. I think some of the most godly men I've ever met in my life that I respect the most were men who used themselves as a bad example. Chuck Smith was the very first guy I ever heard do that from the pulpit. It gave me great hope because he was the holiest guy I knew. And I thought, well, wow, he makes mistakes. He's trusting. He's leaning his whole weight on Jesus. I can do that. Fourth reason why Christians lay yokes on other people is because we think we know what's best for them. Do you have more than one child? If you do, you've figured it out. No matter how genetically connected they are, they're not the same. If you treat all of your kids like they should all learn how to walk at the same time, well, Johnny learned how to walk at such and such an age, or he learned how, then you're going to, after a while, you're going to get totally messed up. You're going to realize they're just unique human beings. One of the things I love about God, the way he treats his kids, he deals with you and I personally and individually. He doesn't look and say, okay, you're in subsection 5, you're 60 years old, you're 5'9", 165 pounds. Okay, you've been a Christian how many days? Okay, by now, you should measure up to this. In fact, why don't you just go over and stand next to that person over there and we'll see how you sort of stack up next to them. It's just not the way he does it. But that's the way we do it when we think we know what's best for people. Here's what you should be doing. Here's how you should be doing it. And usually that's coincidentally an exact reflection of the way I do it. And I know it's best for you. You know what? If you ever see me do that, fire me. I'm serious. Because that isn't my job. That's the Holy Spirit's job. I don't know you. And even if I did, I don't know you as well as God does. I don't know what's best for you. I love what John Corson says about people come to him for marriage counseling and they pour out all of the problems they're having in their marriage and they say, well, John, what are we doing? He says, beats me. That's a mess. But he said, I tell you what, I know who can fix it. Let's talk to him. Let's see what he says. Wouldn't life be different if we did that? Fifth thing, why Christians lay yokes on other people, and this is one that might cause a little ouchie. And that's because misery loves company. I don't know who in my family had the courage to do it, but somebody gave my mom a little plaque that hangs above the sink that says, when mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. I know Christian people who are like that. Well, if I can't do this, then neither can you. And they're trying to impose restrictions on their own lives by the Holy Spirit to other people. I remember the first pastor's conference that I went to, one of the things Chuck said to us, neophytes, was he said, you need to keep very clear in your mind that God may require things of you that he does not require of other people. And don't you dare try to project your calling and the restrictions on your life to other people. That's God's job to do that. It's not your job. There may be things that people, other people in your church can get away with that God won't let you get away with. You live your life for him. But one of the reasons that Christians lay yokes on other Christians is that we don't like the way we have to live, so we're not going to be happy, nobody else is going to be happy either. If I can't do this, then you can't either. You see this with diets all the time, don't you? Well, if I can't have hot fudge sundaes, then you shouldn't have one either. And if you are going to have it, don't you dare make any yummy noises. So, Peter says, look, God hasn't made any distinction between these people and us. We were saved by God's grace. They're saved by God's grace. You're not saved because you're a Jew. You're saved by unearned favor, by trusting in what Jesus did, just like they are. So why are you laying a yoke on them that nobody has been able to bear? Let me close with this. It's one of my favorite stories, and once again, I'm going to give John Corson credit for it because he's the first place I heard it. And we'll talk next week. We'll pick up his message, Peter's message about grace, but here's the story. A millionaire was asked to tell his secret of success, how I became a millionaire, to the Rotary Club in his town. So he came to the Rotary Club, and he says, how I became a millionaire. It started when I was very young. And I found an apple that had fallen off of a tree. And I went home, and I polished it, and I polished it, and I polished it, and I went downtown, and I sold that apple for 50 cents. I took 25 cents of that 50 cents, and I put it aside. And with that other 25 cents, I bought two apples. And I went home and I polished them and I polished them and I polished them and I sold them for 50 cents apiece. And I took 25 cents from each apple and I put it aside. And then with the other money, I went and I bought six apples. And I took those apples home and I polished and I polished and I polished. And then my wife's dad died and left us $1 million. You know what? I see church people do this all the time. To what do I owe my success? Well, I stopped smoking. I go to church 3 times a week. Only watch certain things on TV. I do this. I dress like this. I have excellent hygiene. I always wash the dishes immediately after my wife cooks and then blah, 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 blah. Oh, and by the way, Jesus Christ died for my sins and paid for my debt, and that's what made me clean. Like, that's an afterthought. Like, I did all this stuff, and then sort of Jesus died and left me $1 million. That's why I'm a millionaire. See how ludicrous that is? That's what these guys were doing. That's what Peter is trying to say. Look, you're not saved because you're Jewish. You're saved by grace because you trusted in Jesus. So don't lay that trip on anybody else. They're going to be saved exactly the same way that you're saved. So back off. Take the yoke off of them. I want to read one thing and we'll close. I want to read what Jesus said about his yoke. Matthew 11, just so we have it on tape if we haven't run out of time. Do I have time? Okay. Come to me, all of you who labor and are heavy laden and overburdened, and I will cause you to rest. I will ease and relieve and refresh your souls, reading from the Amplified Bible. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, because I'm gentle, meek, and humble, lowly in heart, and you will find rest, relief, and ease, and refreshment, and recreation, and blessed quiet for your souls, because my yoke is wholesome, useful, good, not harsh, not hard, not sharp, not pressing, but comfortable, gracious, and pleasant. And my burden is light and easy to be borne. One translation says, my yoke fits perfectly. So, if you're laying a yoke on yourself, your expectations of your Christian life, or you're laying a yoke on your kids, or your wife, or your Sunday school class, or, you know, somebody else, and it doesn't fit into that category that Jesus said, you're not laying his yoke on them. And you can be burdening yourself down and burdening others down. Do we trust him that he can grow people up if we tell them that message? I would say that a lot of church people don't. We don't trust him. We say, no, you got to ride people. You've got to ride them. You've got to force them. And I'm just saying, well, God doesn't do that. So, let's not be joy stealers. Next week, we'll pick this up and we'll finish. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this good news. You have accomplished more by your kindness than all of the years of pastoral threats in my life. All of my good intentions, all of my trying to outweigh the bad I'd done with the good that I did, none of it worked. What you have done by your free gift, the fact that you just loved me first, you brought me to Jesus, he paid for my sins, he came into my life, he's changing me, he's given me strength each day to live the life you've called me to. You did it all, Lord. And you're the one that's going to get all the praise, starting here and starting now, through all of eternity. So we thank you for that, Lord. We ask that you'd help us when we are trying to be the Holy Spirit in somebody else's life. Show us, Lord, if we've laid yokes on ourselves that don't come from you. You are so much easier to please than I ever thought, and way harder to satisfy. And Lord, I am so grateful that you are of infinite patience and kindness and grace. What a merciful God you are. Bless these dear ones, Lord. Somebody's going to hear these words, and it's going to set them free, like all of the truth. So, Lord, my prayers, if whatever part of this is just the opinion of another human, that you'd blow it.